We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 357, 357 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Get your credit card ready if you wish. It's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, call our question and answer phone, 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our new book, Defending the King James Bible, we call it. We believe the King James has a superiority in four ways: superior texts of Hebrew and Greek, superior translators, superior technique of translation, and superior theology. We believe it's God's Word kept intact in English. The book is 340 pages in all. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Also ask for four reasons for defending the King James Bible, 26-page summary of our larger book. We're talking now about the radio Bible class and its false teaching in regard to our Bible. The false teaching of the radio Bible class on the Bible, especially the New Testament, Greek text, and the translations in regard to it. This is from the Department of Correspondence, both 1993 and 94. It's the same thing that they send out to those who inquire about the translations. If you'd like more information on the Bible for Today ministry, ask us for Why the Bible for Today. We'll send it to you. And also our Bible for Today news report. And also brochure number one, over 900 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible. We can send that to you. And also, if you're interested in more information on the Dean Burgon Society, please ask for the Articles of Faith of our Dean Burgon Society. And also the latest DBS news. As we're making this broadcast and taping it, we're going to be having in August 17 and 18, Wednesday and Thursday, in Hagerstown, Maryland, we're going to be having our Dean Burgon Society's 16th annual meeting. We look forward to it, and perhaps you should order some materials and tapes from that meeting. Well, we're talking about modern speech versions and translations in this radio Bible class material, Department of Biblical Correspondence, and especially early translations of the Bible. We talked last broadcast, the paragraph that starts the King James Version is based on the Byzantine manuscripts made by monks, manuscript singular, made by monks in the Eastern Church, which was later an Orthodox Church. The Byzantine manuscripts here, it's plural, are also known as the majority text because most of the existing Greek manuscripts are from the family of manuscripts, this family of manuscripts, unquote. All right, we certainly have answered that and talked about that. It is true that the King James Bible is based upon not only the simple majority of Greek manuscripts, but over 99% of the Greek manuscripts that we have in our disposal are really from and based upon our King James Bible are based upon those. Less than 1% of the manuscripts that we have today, 45 manuscripts, are those that underlie the new versions and perversions, and therefore we are opposed to them. They say the family, and we told you before that we do not believe there are such things as families, whether Western or Alexandrian or Byzantine. We believe that this is a concoction. We know it's a concoction. It was made up by Hort, and Professor Hort had to make three or four families in order to do away with the Bible as it is, the Greek New Testament, the evidence, the overwhelming evidence that he had to account for. And so he said, well, the Byzantine family, he called it, or the traditional text family, or the Syrian family, that's just one of four families. And we'll gang up on them. We'll have a family feud. We'll have nepotism and family fighting and bickering, and we'll say, all right, here's a Western family. And that differs from the Byzantine reading. And then the Caesarean family, and that differs. And the Alexandrian family, that differs. And here we have three families against one, so the one has to be wrong, right? Wrong. The one has to be right. This so-called family is no such thing as a family. They're all isolated orphans. That's what Dean Burgon said they were, and I believe he was correct. And others have made the same statement down through the corridors of time. These texts are simply manuscripts that came all independent of one another, and they're given to us, and so we have the overwhelming majority of manuscripts that go along with our King James Bible. Over 99% are those types and kinds of manuscripts. And these three families, so-called, there are only 45 in the whole three families. That's only 8, if you want to call it, or so. Well, let me see. 3 into 45 goes 1 and 5. 15, I should say. That's only 15 on the average per family. If you're going to go into the family tree of these things, Western 15, Caesarean 15, Alexandrian, if they want to go by that. But Byzantine, 5,010. 5,210. Now, who is right? Those old families, so-called Western, Caesarean, and Alexandrian, that have never been copied and recopied down through the history, never had continuity, are those three families that have stopped dead in their tracks in the 4th century A.D., are those the manuscripts we're going to keep and take as God's Word? Those manuscripts which the early church threw away and absolutely discarded? Are we going to bring them up, resurrect them from the dead, and they ought to stay dead, as Westcott did and Hort did in 1881? Are we going to resurrect them and make them into gods, which the local churches of that day and the early churches of that day have rejected and cast aside? Well, I hope that we don't. That's what these new versions and perversions have done, however. And then it says that this family of manuscripts, in addition to the Byzantine manuscripts, we're on page 6 of this handout of the Department of Biblical Correspondence Radio Bible class, in addition to the Byzantine manuscripts, a number of Western, Caesarean, and Alexandrian manuscripts exist, differ slightly from the Byzantine manuscripts, unquote. Well, when they say a number of Western, Caesarean, and Alexandrian manuscripts in addition to the Byzantine, that sounds like there's just all sorts of manuscripts that are floating around out there that are Western, Caesarean, or Alexandrian. My friend, the number that they say is 45. 45. Did you get that? 4-5. It's simply B and Aleph, which is the Vatican and Sinai, corrupted, Egyptian, false, heretical Greek manuscripts, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, plus 43 small, insignificant followers of these big two. Now, this is not a number of Western, Caesarean, and Alexandrian manuscripts that exist, which differ slightly from the Byzantine manuscripts. Well, they differ slightly. My, they differ in over 5,604 places. This Westcott and Hort text that is the most foul text that ever saw the light of day, as Dean Burgon depicts it, that text differs from the text that underlies our King James Bible, the Textus Receptus of Beza, 5th edition, 1598. It differs from our Bible text, our King James Bible text, in 5,604 places. Now, that's quite a difference. It does say it differs slightly from the Byzantine manuscript. My friend, it differs more than slightly. 5,604 places, and that includes some 9,970 Greek words by actual count. I counted them myself. 9,960 Greek words. That's 30 words short of 10,000 Greek words that are either added to the false text of Westcott and Hort when they shouldn't be added, or they're subtracted from the text and they shouldn't be subtracted, or they're changed in some way and they should not be changed. All right, let's continue. We're on page 7 now of this handout. It's from the Department of Biblical Correspondence Radio Bible class on the King James Version. Top of page 7, it says this, quote, all of the early manuscripts were copied by hand. Well, that's correct. Not until the invention of printing were people able to produce multiple copies that were identical. Well, that's also correct. In 1450, Bible scholars were more concerned about Latin then the Greek text, and it was about half a century before Erasmus published the Greek New Testament in 1516. So they wanted Latin in 1450. That was what they were looking at. Well, we dispute that. Half a century before Erasmus published the Greek New Testament in 1516. Let me continue. Quote, the next important Greek text was made by Stephanus, who published four editions between 1546 and 1551. Well, that is incorrect. The next one that we know about is the Complutensian Polyglot, which actually was finished before 1516 when Erasmus published his Greek New Testament, but it was not printed until 1522 or thereabouts. But this radio Bible class completely eliminates the Complutensian Polyglot from Ocala, Spain, by Cardinal Roman Jimenez, Ximenes, Jimenez, to pronounce it as the Spaniards would do. And that certainly is the next one, and that goes right along basically with the Erasmian text. And we have this Complutensian Polyglot in the Bible for today. We've received it from Pastor Drexler, a friend of ours locally, lives close to us here in Collingswood, New Jersey. He's a pastor of the Mount Calvary Church and Union in Runnymede, New Jersey. And he has given to me, and we've made a copy of it, and we've made it available to our Bible for Today friends, of the Complutensian Polyglot that was written, actually, and finished in about 1514, 2 years before Erasmus published his Greek New Testament. This has a Latin text on the side. It's a parallel version. The Latin on the one side and the Greek on the other. Well, let me continue. They say the next important Greek text was made by Stephanus, who published the first edition between 1546 and 1551. This was the text of the King James Version, published in 7. Again, bald-faced lie. A bald-faced lie and falsehood. The text that underlies our King James Bible was not Stephanus Stephen's 1550 or any of his 1546 to 1551 Greek editions. It was, in fact, the 5th edition of Beza. Beza 5th edition, 1598. 1598 Beza, Theodore Beza, who published a Greek text in that time. And that is the edition, with about 190 small places that were exceptions to this. The King James Bible translators used Beza's Greek text. 5th edition, 1598. Who is the source of that? Who is the authority for that? The great scholar, prebendary Scrivener, Dr. Scrivener. Henry H.S. Scrivener, who was on the committee of 1881, the English Revised Version Committee, who fought tooth and toenail with Westcott and Hort and the other committee members when they tried to change many of the Textus Receptus readings. And Scrivener has published and produced a Greek text, the exact Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. This is available from the Bible for Today. If you're interested in it, ask us about it. Call us and order it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get it. But the Scrivener text has been the one that was used by the Trinitarian Bible Society, for example. And it's published. It's available. Bible for Today has that one, but also has Scrivener's. And Scrivener's shows in bold-faced type the corrections that Westcott and Hort made, basically from B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai false Egyptian heretical manuscripts. And this, he says, is very clearly Beza's 5th edition, 1598. So, the radio Bible class is in error again, not only eliminating completely the polyglot of Jimenez, but also falsely attributing the King James Bible text as that of Stephen's 1550 or one of Stephen's editions, 1546 to 1551. Let me continue. Quote, a French Protestant scholar, Theodore Beza, published 9 editions of the Greek text between 1665 and 1604. Well, let me just pause in that sentence. That is the text the King James Bible translators used, not Stephanus or Stephen's 1550 or any of his texts, but Theodore Beza, French Protestant scholar, 5th edition, 1598. Then he says this. They say this in the radio Bible class statement that they send out to those who inquire. And the Elzevir brothers in Holland published 7 editions of the Greek New Testament between 1624 and 1678. Their text was based on those of Stephanus and Beza, and their second edition became the standard text in continental Europe. So the Elzevir brothers, that is correct. There were Elzevir brothers. And all of these texts, whether it is the Erasmian text, whether it's the Complutensian Polyglot, whether it's the Stevens text, whether it's the Beza text, whether it's the Elzevir brothers text, 5 of those Greek texts are generally called the traditional texts. That's what Dean Burgon calls them. They're generally called the Textus Receptus, the text that was received by all up to that point. All right, let me continue. The preface of this second edition contained the Latin statement. Now, this is the statement, this is the sentence in the Elzevir text, second edition. And you remember, they published between 1624 and 1678. The preface of the second edition contained the Latin statement, which is translated to read, quote, "You have therefore the text not believed by all, in which we give nothing or corrupt," unquote. It is from this statement that we get the term textus receptus, or received text. This phrase was used later to refer to the Stephanus third edition of 1550, even though there are a number of minor differences in these two editions, unquote. All right, let me just go back on this. That is an excellent contribution that the Radio Bible Class has made to quote and to translate the Latin phrase used by the Elzevir brothers as follows. Quote, "You have therefore the text now received by all." Now received by all. The text received by all. Textus receptus or receptus, in which we give nothing altered or corrupt. Unquote. Now that's a good thing that the Radio Bible Class has done in giving us that quotation, because that is the quotation that was used. Now, to say that that is the only textus receptus that there is, that is Elzevir, just because they said that "you have therefore the text now received by all, in which we give nothing altered or corrupt." The same thing could be said of the Erasmus text. That's the text that was received by all, in which he gave nothing altered or corrupt. The same could be said of the Complutensian Polyglot text of Alcala, Spain, by Cardinal Jimenez. It also is the text now received by all, in which we give nothing altered or corrupt. The same could be said for the Stevens text, in which it could be said, "This is the text now received by all, in which we give nothing altered or corrupt." The same could be said of the Beza's text, fifth edition, or any of his editions. "You have, therefore, the text now received by all, in which we give nothing altered or corrupt." And this is the same statement that could be made by the Elzevir brothers, who said it, "This is the text, therefore, received by all, in which we give nothing altered or..." And as they said there, the term Textus Receptus was used to refer to the Stevens third edition, 1550, even though there are a number of minor differences in these two editions. So the Textus Receptus, the received text, also can refer to the traditional text, the text that has gone down through the corridors of time from the Apostle Paul and John and Peter and James and all the others right down to the present. There is a continuity in the so-called received text, or the traditional text. That's what Dean Burgon refers to it as, the text that has been handed down through the years, through the centuries, and this is a text that underlies the King James Bible. Many people say, well, the received text, the Textus Receptus, merely began with Erasmus in 1516. That is false as the day is long. That received text, or the Textus Receptus received down through the corridors of time, was the basis of, I say, over 5,510 Greek manuscripts that we presently have. That was the basis of over 99% of the evidence that God has preserved for us in the Greek New Testament. 5,525 Greek manuscripts. 5,555. Well, in fact, it's 255, I'm sorry, 5,255. We'll get our fives in the right place. That is the sum total, plus a few others that have been founded since 1967, that Kurt Ahlund of Munster, Germany, has given to us as the total number of Greek texts that we have, both the papyrus texts, the uncial texts, the cursive texts and also the lectionary texts. Those are the texts that we now have. Well, those are all traditional texts that underlie the Bible. Well, let me continue. Another paragraph on page 7. Quote, after the completion of the King James Version, two or three older manuscripts were discovered in monasteries. Unquote. Let me just stop right there. After the completion of the King James Version, my friend, the readings of these two or three older manuscripts that were discovered, the readings from those were found and were discarded by the King James Bible translators. They had access to the readings of B, the readings of Aleph, which are the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts that they claim to be older. But were they older? Now, what do we mean by an old manuscript? Is it the paper the manuscript is written upon or that the manuscript has or uses? Or is it the words that are on the paper? Which is the term older applied to? If you talk about the paper on which the manuscript is written, the paper is older. But if you talk about the words that are on that manuscript being older, those words are younger. They're younger than the texts that underlie our King James Bible. Because those words were fraudulent words, added words, heretical words, doctored words by the Egyptian heretics and others who had access to these manuscripts, B and Aleph. And these words were added later. Paul never wrote some of these words that they have in those so-called older manuscripts, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai. John never wrote some of those words that they have penned in there. Nor did Peter, nor did Paul, as we said, or James, or Jude, or Matthew, or Mark, or Luke. No, my friend, the older words are the words found in the received Greek text that underlies our Bible. Those are the older, and that's what we ought to be interested in, not the age of the paper. I just returned from meetings, Bible conference and preaching, and Fanny Crosby presentation in the state of Ohio, Canton, Ohio, Central Baptist Church. Had good meetings there. They asked some questions on the King James Bible and the manuscripts, and then I preached in the morning service on the verses, 23 verses that deal with the Savior and salvation, and how the new versions and these older manuscripts, B and Aleph, have changed the doctrines of salvation and the Savior, and how important theology was. Well, while we were there, we came back from the Canton Airport, and there was a display on the wall. We noticed it as we were going to our plane to return to Collingswood, New Jersey. There was a display on the wall of various freedom documents. Declaration of Independence was there. George Washington's first inaugural address was there. And various other things were there. But now, though Washington had a photographic reproduction in his own hand of his first inaugural address, those words were authentic words going all the way back to George Washington himself. But what about the paper on which they were written? Why, the paper is a copy paper from the original. And that paper probably is within the last 5 or 10 years, ever they put it up in the Akron airport and sealed it on plastic so that nobody could alter it. But the real thing that we're looking for is not the age of the manuscripts, but the age of the words that underlie it. And I told Mrs. Wade as we were talking about these matters, I said, now suppose you have a copy of the Declaration of Independence before it was changed into its proper present form. Suppose you have an old draft written in 1776, all right, but a draft altered many different times before the final draft was made. Suppose you have the old parchment, the old paper on which that false Declaration of Independence was written. Oh, there were some places that were the same, but many places that were different. Now, would you take that old manuscript just because the paper was older and say that is authentic Declaration of Independence, and the paper we have right now in the World Book Encyclopedia or the Encyclopedia Americana or Britannica or another encyclopedia, just because that's printed on paper of today, you'd say, oh, we can't go along with that manuscript. That's written in 1994 or 1993 or whatever the year might be, or 1925 Oh, my, we've got a manuscript that's much older, the Declaration of Independence. This goes all the way back to 1776. Look at that paper. It's genuine. And look at these words. These must be the right words. You have a manuscript that's dated in the 1900s. That has to be wrong, my friend. As long as the words are older and accurate and correct, we don't pay much attention to the date and the age of the paper and manuscript on which those words were written. I hope that you'll understand that. That's an important part, an important point to argue. And by the way, we're going to be arguing, as this tape is being made, in a few days from now, with a man by the name of Mr. James White. He has asked us to debate or to discuss or to have questions and answers back and forth for 2 hours on an Austin, Texas station. And we're going to be debating him. He's a lover of the New International Version, and he's hostile and bitter to the text that underlies our King James Bible, I understand, and to the King James Bible itself. And so we'll need to talk about those matters to him, I'm sure, on the radio, that many will get our new book, Defending the King James Bible. Now we've had it printed in our third printing. We have exhausted, at least whenever we send 510 copies that one man has asked for, Tex Mars is his name, he's asked for 17 cases for his ministry. He's on 12 stations on the radio and 2 shortwave stations around the world. And we're going to be on his broadcast, by the way, as this broadcast is being taped this very day for 2 hours. He's asked us to be on his broadcast and to talk about our book, Defending the King James Bible. So we'll be getting into some of these matters. We're in our third printing of the new book. Pray for us and contribute, if you can, to the printing. And we need several thousand more dollars in order to do this third edition, third printing of our book. Well, let me continue getting back to this. We'll probably take it up next week, but it says, after the completion of the King James Version, 2 or 3 older manuscripts were discovered in monasteries. They contained a few minor differences in text, especially with the Byzantine text and the Textus Receptus. Ho-ho! That's one of the biggest lies that ever came down the pike. That is the biggest falsehood, I think, that the Radio Bible Class has ever written. My friend, they contained a few minor differences in text. Now, they don't specify what these 2 or 3 older manuscripts were, but we know they were B and Aleph for 2 of them, Vatican and Sinai. A few minor differences in text, 5,604 places, minor in text, containing 356 doctrinal differences in passages. We'll take this up next time. We just want you to remember, the Lord, we pray, is going to bless the ministry of the Bible for today. We're trying to stand for the New Testament that underlies our King James Bible, the Greek New Testament, Textus Receptus, and our King James Bible. We believe it's God's Word kept intact in English. And it's very important to understand the attempts to undermine our King and the Greek text, the Textus Receptus that underlies it. And that's what we're trying to do as we're answering the Radio Bible Class. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16, as well as John 10 and verse 9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to order Defending the King James Bible, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 358. 358 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. You can use your credit card if you have it. 1-800 John 10:9. For all other things, call our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you, and we'd like you to order our book, Defending the King James Bible. This book is 340 pages in length, and it's in defense of the King James Bible, fourfold superiority. We believe the King James has superior Hebrew and Greek, superior translators, superior technique of translation, and superior theology. We believe it's God's Word kept intact in English. 340 pages. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Also ask for Why the Bible for Today, and our Bible for Today news report. We'll send it along to you. Also, brochure number 1. We list over 900 titles, tapes, cassettes, VCRs, books, booklets that we carry, 900-plus titles defending the King James Bible as the best and the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie it. Also ask for our Articles of Faith of the Dean Burgon Society. We'd be glad to send that to you, plus our Dean Burgon news. All right, we're answering the Radio Bible Class Department of Biblical Correspondence on the subject of the King James Version. Radio Bible Class sent this out to our friends and the people in two different years, 1992, also 1994, and I suppose it's the same thing that they send out constantly to their people who ask them about the version controversy. And we're on page 7. And the topic that is being discussed on that page is early translations of the Bible, at least that's the heading. And we come to this paragraph, we started it last week, but maybe you'll remember it. Quote, after the completion of the King James Version, two or three older manuscripts were destroyed in monasteries. Well, as we mentioned last broadcast, those two or three manuscripts were no doubt B and Aleph, of the two, at least out of the three, Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, were discovered in monasteries. Well, as a matter of fact, B, the Vatican, was discovered in the Vatican in Rome. It was Aleph, or Sinai Greek manuscript, that was discovered in a monastery, St. Catherine's, by Tischendorf, and he bought this Sinai, the Aleph, as it's called. It says they contained a few minor differences in text, especially with the Byzantine text and the Textus Receptus, unquote. Now, that's the biggest lie that ever came down the pike, as they say. The manuscripts that they found, B and Aleph, do not simply contain a few minor differences in text with the Byzantine text or the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. We have, in fact, counted these differences, these variations. We've counted to the tune of 5,604, 5,604 places, at least, where Westcott and Hort type of B and Aleph manuscript difference with the text that underlies our King. 5,604 places. Is that a few minor differences? And those places, 5,604 places, amount to 9,970 Greek words. That's 30 Greek words short of 10,000 Greek words. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in every place where the Westcott and Hort, Vatican and Sinai, these older manuscripts so-called found in the monasteries, where they differ from the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible, every one of those 5,604 places, some of them at least, have more than one word variation. In fact, in Mark 16:9-20, there are 12 whole verses that are different. Now, that's not very minor, is it? 12 whole verses dropped out of the Westcott and Hort, Vatican and Sinai Greek text. The same is true of the woman taken in adultery, John 7:53-8:11. Those 12 verses, that's not minor, is it? And if you add up all of the different places, 5,604 places where the verses abound between the Westcott and Hort text, on which our new versions are based, by the way, and the Textus Receptus, you find a total of these 9,970 Greek words. Now, these Greek words have either been added to the Bible when the Bible did not give them, or they've been added when the Scriptures are very clear and the Textus Receptus does have the Greek words. They subtract them and take them away. 2,886 words, by the way, are dropped out by these two or three so-called older manuscripts, or they've been changed in some way. Addition, subtraction, or change. And these differences are not minor differences. We have in previous broadcasts talked about the theology of the different texts, the B and Aleph text and the Textus Receptus text. We have 158 examples of theological difference of a major sort between the text that underlies the New Versions and the text that underlies our King James Bible. Over 158 examples. Dr. Jack Mormon, in his excellent research, has found a total of 356 doctrinal passages that are different in these two different Greek texts. 356 doctrinal passages. And so to say that these two older manuscripts, two or three older manuscripts, contained a few minor differences in text is absolutely, patently false. And the radio Bible class should not be putting out these false statements for the people to read and be deceived, as they must be deceived, by reading this particular statement on page 7 of the Department of Biblical Correspondence radio Bible class. Now, Dr. Amarty Hahn, Sr., founder of the radio Bible class, knew better. And he stuck with the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus, and I wish that his radio Bible class would also stick to what he believed about the Bible, the New Testament, and Old. Let me continue. Quote, several Bible scholars made a careful study of all known manuscripts and arrived at a Greek text which they felt was more accurate. Notice that. Several Bible scholars. Westcott and Hort were the Bible scholars, so-called, that made a careful study of all known manuscripts of the time. That's 1885 or 1851 to 1881, those 30 years. Westcott and Hort made a careful study and arrived at a Greek text which they felt was more accurate. More accurate than what? More accurate than the Textus Receptus received Greek text that underlies our King James Bible. Well, the fact of the matter is, these were not to be Bible scholars, I think they would be apostates. And I don't think you could call an apostate heretic a Bible scholar. Westcott, Bishop Westcott of the Anglican Church, was pro-Roman Catholic, tried to move the Anglican Church of England into the Catholicism, following Newman in that time and Pusey and others that were Anglo-Catholics. Anglo-Catholics. The same was true of Professor Hort. He was also in Cambridge, taught at Cambridge University. And both these men, Westcott and Hort, were those that were doing psychical research. They were the ones that were the forerunners of Spiritism. They had the ghostly guild. They tried to communicate with the dead. They were necromancers. They believed in evolution. They followed Charles Darwin. They were Mariolaters. They worshipped Mary as well as the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming to worship him on equal terms with Mary. They were, as I say, pro-communists, probably followers of Christ. They despised and hated the United States of America and its government. And above all, they were theological heretics. Theological heretics. We have a book that is number 595. You may order it at 1-800-1009, number 585, called The Theological Heresies of Westcott and Hort. This book outlines 125 quotations from either Westcott or Hort. I quoted from five books, three by Westcott, two by Hort. The three by Westcott were the Gospel of John, the Book of Hebrews, and the Epistles of John. The two by Hort were 2 Peter and also Revelation. And I quoted 125 particular quotations whereby we showed them to be defective and heretical as far as doctrines were concerned. So these were the so-called Bible scholars that made a careful study of the known manuscripts and arrived at a Greek text which they felt was more accurate. These were heretical men, and they certainly are the men today. Kurt Ahlund of Munster, Germany, is one of the so-called Bible scholars today that is arriving at a text that is different. The Nessel Ahlund 26th edition Greek text, for example, is the one that is used in the seminaries and colleges of the day, and that's the one that they use for translation and Bible translating work around the world. And Kurt Island, again, is a heretic, a theological apostate, unsaved man, and all them Bible scholars. And also the ones on part of the translation committee of this so-called Nestle Island 26th edition Greek text, one of them is Cardinal Martini, Cardinal Martini, who is a Roman Catholic cardinal. And so these are the ones that are changing our Bibles and a right text which they felt was more accurate, unquote. Well, my friend, the Greek text of the Textus Receptus received text that underlies our King James Bible is far more accurate than any of these men who have contrived a false text by changes that are completely and totally unwarranted and unscriptural and in many cases doctrinally heretical. Well, let me continue. The new translations of the Bible, they say, this is from the Radio Bible Class statement, the new translations of the Bible use all of the available material in their efforts to arrive at the most accurate text. Unquote, my friend. This is, again, patently, absolutely false. These men that arrive at these false Greek texts, such as Westcott and Hort in the 1800s and 88 and 81, and such as Kurt Island and Nessel, Eberhard Nessel in the early 1890s and 1890s, and Kurt Island in his 26th edition of the Greek Testament today, do not, I repeat, use all of the available material in their efforts to arrive at the most accurate text. They use less than 1% of the available material. Less than 1% of the available material. Now, why do I say that? Well, what is the available material as far as Greek textual matters are concerned? Well, the available material as far as Greek manuscripts are concerned is the papyrus fragments, 81 or 88, and they take 13 out of those, 15% of the available material. What about the uncials? The capital letter, large letter manuscripts, there are 267 of those. They only make use of 9 and throw the rest away. That's only 3%. What about the cursives, manuscripts in flowing hand, 2,764 of those? These are figures, by the way, by Kurt Island, 1967. There are others that have been discovered, but this is a good base. 2,764 cursives, and these so-called Bible scholars with a new text only make use of 23 cursives. And that's less than that. They throw away the 2,741. What about the lectionaries? These are readings that were read at certain times of the church year. There are 2,143 of those, and they make use of 0%. The total number of Greek manuscripts that we have right now, plus whatever they've discovered since 1967, 5,255. Of those, these new Bible, so-called Bible scholars with the new texts make use of only 45 out of 5,255. That's less than 1%. They throw away and do not use 5,210. Now, since when can the Radio Bible Class writers make such a false and erroneous statement as that these men, the new translations of the Bible, use all the available material in their efforts to arrive at the most accurate text? These new translations of the Bible, meaning the new International Version, the new American Standard Version, the new King James Version, the new Revised Standard Version, and so on. This is patently false. Nor do they use and make use of not only the Greek manuscripts, do they not make use of the ancient versions, nor do they make use of the quotations of the church fathers. Dean Burgon made over 86,000 quotations available. They're in the library of the Bodleian Library in Birmingham, I guess is where they are, in England. And these translations are rather quotations of 86,000 plus of the church fathers show very clearly what manuscripts and what documents and what types of New Testament these church fathers had in their hands when they wrote. And these are not made use of by these new translations, so they don't make use of all the accurate material or available material to arrive at the most accurate text at all. They have a bent toward Westcott and Hort's B in Aleph. B in the Vatican manuscript, whenever that says something, that is what the Bible is. And they throw out anything that does not agree with their preconceived notion of two measly manuscripts, B and Aleph, and the 23 or so, or 43 or so, that go along with those big two. So this is false also. Let me continue. Those scholars who favor only the King James Version believe that God has providentially preserved the Textus and that the older manuscripts are of inferior quality, unquote. Well, that is accurate. That is most accurate. It is true. I'm one of the ones who favor only the King James Version. And I believe that God has providentially preserved the Textus Receptus and that the older manuscripts are of inferior quality, unquote. Well, God has preserved the Textus Receptus because he's preserved 5,210 Greek manuscripts out of 5,255. That's over 99% of the Greek manuscripts. What do you think God has preserved? Do you think he's providentially preserved 45 manuscripts? Less than 1% of the evidence that we have now, he has preserved just that, and the rest is spurious and inferior? Preservation means something is lasting through centuries. Providentially preserved means that God has, through the centuries, kept and guarded something. And the fact of the matter is that the 99% plus of the manuscript evidence we have today is Textus Receptus, received text, traditional text, call it what you will, Byzantine text. And what do you think God has preserved? Yes, we believe that God has preserved it because it has been preserved. 5,210 strong manuscripts. And certainly the older manuscripts are of inferior quality. Now, that's what we believe. The early church recognized them as their being inferior in quality. They're not only inferior in quality, they're inferior in quantity. Inferior in quantity. Less than 1% is quantitative spuriousness. 45 manuscripts as to quantity. That is inferior by far than 5,210. Is that not true? But they're also inferior as to quality. Inferior quantity and inferior quality. The early church rejected them. Why do you suppose the early church refused to copy and recopy and recopy B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts that claimed to go back to the 4th century A.D.? Why do you suppose they stopped dead in their tracks? Why do you suppose the three others that followed B and Aleph stopped in their tracks as far as being reproduced and by being copied and recopied? Why do you suppose? Because the early church rejected their authenticity. They knew the New Testament was and rejected the false changes because of the inferior quality of these so-called older manuscripts. You see, the older manuscripts, so-called, were corrupted by heretics. Now, that's the fact of the matter. They were corrupted by heretics. For instance, Dean John William Burgon and Edward Miller, in their 316-page book, The Causes of Corruption of the Gospels, they list some of the heretics. I'm going to list them for you on this broadcast. Some 13 heretics operating in the early years. And they operated in the first 100 years after the Bible was written, the New Testament was completed. Dean Burgon and also Dr. Scrivener both said that the greatest assault on the words of God accompanied and were adopted and were used and were made in the first 100 years after the Bible was completed. Corruption by heretics and the causes of corruption of the Gospels. This is chapter pages 191 to 210. And here are some of the heretics, some 13 heretics that are listed by Dean Burgon and Miller after Burgon's death. Miller, Edward Miller, finished this book. First is the various Gnostic heretics who altered the words of God. That's page 192. the Gnostic heretics. And these older manuscripts, so-called, were heretically changed by Gnostic heretics. That's the first type of heretics that perverted the New Testament text. And B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, are actual products of these early corruptions. They're products of these early corruptions. Another one is the Ebionites. They perverted one of the Gospels. Another one is Marcion, about 150 A.D., called a heresiarch, a lead heretic, who shamefully mutilated the sacred text. In fact, he wrote Marcion's Gospel, completely contrived. Another one is Tatian, in his Diatessaron, his four Gospels in one. He attempted to weave the four Gospels into one narrative. Also a heretic, Basilides. He lived about 134 A.D. Now, this was before the B and Aleph was ever heard and ever made. They were 4th century. They were 350, 375. This was even before that. Basilides, heresiarch. He wrote the Gospel of Basilides and changed the New Testament. Another one, Valentinius. He lived about 140 A.D. He was a heresiarch, a lead heretic. He wrote the Gospel of Valentinus. Another one is Cerinthus. Another, Heracleion. Another, Theodotus. He was a Gnostic, lived about 192 A.D. The Manichaeans were others. And then Manes, M-A-N-E-S. He lived about 261 A.D. He wrote also his own gospel. So here are some of the heretics that corrupted these older manuscripts of B and Aleph. And so the older is not necessarily the best at all. The oldest manuscripts means the oldest paper or parchment or vellum or leather of some kind, skins. That's what they're talking about by the older manuscripts. But my friend, we don't want the oldest and the older skins or paper. We want the oldest words on the paper. And this is what we've got to look for. And the manuscripts that are more recent have been accurately copied and recopied so that we have, we believe, the very words right back to Paul and John and James and Jude and Matthew and Mark and Luke. We believe the words, though the parchments and the paper and the manuscripts words are written, are much more recent. Still, the words go back to the originals, and they're copied and recopied by the early church because the church knew what was the truth of the New Testament and what was not. Well, the scholars who favor only the King James Version believe that God has providentially preserved the Textus Receptus, the received text, and that the older manuscripts are of inferior quality. Well, we believe in that. I believe in that. That's certainly what this broadcast stands for, and the Bible for Today believes that. And also the Dean Burgon Society believes that as well. Well, let me continue. Quote, still talking about the radio Bible class and their false statements in regard to the version controversy, let me quote it. Quote, other scholars believe that these differences are very minor and that no doctrine is in danger. Here again we have no doctrine is in danger. That clarion call from the false radio Bible class says no doctrine is in danger. Well, what about this doctrine in danger? Do you believe that? We've said over and over on this broadcast doctrines that were in danger because of the new texts and the new versions. Let me give you another example or two. This has come up. Every time it comes up, we give you a couple of examples. We have 158 of these examples in our book, Defending the King James Bible. Why don't you order that book? Just call us. Have your credit card ready. Call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. 1-800-JOHN-10-9. You know that verse, I am the door, the Lord Jesus said. Call us and get this book and turn to page 150. And of these 158 doctrines that are false in these early manuscripts that they love in these new versions, and they're false in the various new translations or paraphrases, take a look at John 3:15. Of James' Bible, the right text, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That the Lord Jesus must be raised up as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness. Notice that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, B and Aleph, these great older manuscripts, Vatican and Sinai, that are worshipped, B and Aleph, the B-A-L manuscripts, the Baal manuscripts, I call them, manuscripts, drop out, should not perish. And to me, that is a doctrine that has perished. That is a doctrine that has perished. And other scholars, Radio Bible Class says, believe that these differences are very minor. And that no doctrine is in danger. My friend, the doctrine of hell is in danger in John 3:15 because of these false manuscripts, B and Aleph. And by the way, did you know that in the Gospels alone, B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai contradict one another over 3,000 places? 3,000 times? This is a documented fact. We have Codex B and it's a lies by Hermann Hoskier. He's done an excellent job, and he shows this very clearly. And should not perish is gone. Hell is gone. Mark 9:44 and 9:46 have vanished from B and Aleph. And by the way, John 3:15 is vanished, should not perish, at least those words, from the New International Version. Did you know that? The New American Standard, the New King James, and the footnotes at least. The same is true in Mark 9:44 and 9:46. B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, these two Greek older manuscripts, wipe out both verses, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The New International Version, New King James and the footnotes wipe them out and suggest, and the New American Standard puts them in brackets. They really don't believe that they're there, but they don't want it completely. John 6, whosoever believeth in me should not perish, should have everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, John 6:47, but in me is gone in these new versions. So many different theological changes. They're not minor differences. There are theological, doctrinal differences, and they're in danger because of these older texts, Greek texts, and because of these new versions that wipe out precious theological truth. Well, I hope that you've listened. Those of you who have hung on till the bitter end, as they say, I hope that you've listened. I hope that you've understood that we have a battle on our hands, a battle for our Bibles, a battle that is very, very important. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to order Defending the King James Bible or order direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. The same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 359, 359 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Get your credit card ready if you want to use it. It's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, call on our question and answer phone, 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to order our book. We call the book Defending the King James Bible. It's 340 pages in all. It's a fourfold superiority. We believe the King James Bible has superior texts of Hebrew and Greek, superior translator, superior technique of translation, and superior theology. We believe it's God's Word kept intact in English, and we want you to get it. Ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Also ask for our Why the Bible for Today, and the brochure number one, giving 100 titles that we carry defending the King James and the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie it. Also ask for the Bible for Today news report. We'll send it to you. And maybe you're interested in the Dean Burgon Society. Ask for the Articles of Faith and the Dean Burgon News. We'd be glad to tell you about it. As this broadcast is probably being heard, we're having the meetings, the 16th annual meeting of the Dean Burgon Society in this year, and it's going to be at Hagerstown, Maryland. And we're looking forward to great meetings. There are going to be 18 messages, 5 speakers, our new speakers, never spoken on our Dean Burgon Society platform before. And all these messages that will be given to us will be available in writing as well as in VCR and also audio cassette. Well, we've been talking about the last several weeks and months of the Radio Bible Class and its Department of Biblical Correspondence on the King James Version. This was given and sent to some of our friends in 1992, 1994. This is the doctrine of the Radio Bible Class as it's presently constituted. And this present constitution of the Radio Bible Class, we believe, is contrary to that of Dr. M.R.D. Hahn, who was the founder of that class. And we realize that there are changes in beliefs in the Radio Bible Class, and we're answering this. Now, if you'd like other broadcasts from previous weeks or previous months, you simply write us or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10. Now, you how you may receive your broadcast so that you'll have the entire criticism and critique of the Radio Bible Class's statement on the King James Bible and Bible texts and the New Testament. All right, we're on page 7 of this handout from Department of Biblical Correspondence, Radio Bible Class, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Remember, we mentioned this sentence. Other scholars believe that these differences, that is, between the Baptist and the older manuscripts, other scholars believe that these differences are very minor and that no doctrine is in danger, unquote. Well, the differences are not minor, as we've mentioned over and over again. The differences are total in numerical numbers, 5,604 differences. Now, though it may be true that some of those differences are less important than others, they are differences. And we've got to point this out. 5,604 places where the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible in the New Testament differs from the B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, Westcott and Hort manuscripts that underlie the new versions and perversions of today, including the perversion New International Version, including the perversion New American Standard Version, and the perversion in the notes, at least the footnotes, of the New King James Version, and the other versions of the day. Now, these differences are not minor, 5,604 places, involving 9,970 Greek words. 9,970 Greek words, 30 words short of 10,000 Greek words that are involved in these differences. Now, how can you say 10,000 Greek words? That's 7% of the entire New Testament. How can you say that's minor? If you put all these differences and changes in those words together in one page, or rather consecutive pages, you'd have 45.9, almost 46 pages of the Greek New Testament on which the new manuscripts and the old manuscripts, that is, the new versions and the King James Bible, would be different as to their textual base. Can any one of you say that 45.9 pages of the Greek New Testament would minor differences? Do you think those are minor differences? 7% is not minor, especially where doctrine is involved. And although the Radio Bible Class continuously in this false report says no doctrine is in danger, no doctrine is in danger, my friend, if you take any doctrine, any place, in any part of the New Testament, you have doctrine in danger. We've mentioned over and over again in our broadcast the different doctrines that are in danger. Do you want me to mention a few more on this broadcast? I'd be glad to do it. In our book, Defending the King James Bible, we have 158, we call them major doctrinal passages that are in a dispute between the new, the old version, the King James Bible, and the new versions. The Textus Receptus Greek text and the so-called Westcott and Hort Greek text or the Nestle-Aalen 26th edition Greek text, call it what you will, B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts versus the Textus Receptus. We have 158 passages listed. And Dr. Jack Mormon has written a excellent research. He has 356 doctrinal passages in all in the New Testament. 356 doctrinal passages. This is not minor. And doctrines are involved. I have listed in categorical fashion. This is, by the way, in chapter 5 of our book, Defending the King James Bible. You ought to get that book. Call us on our order phone and order it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. But we have taken the steps of theology, we've broken it up into divisions, and we've given the doctrinal deviations as far as theology proper, the doctrine of the Godhead, the theological differences in these two texts and Greek versions in ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, in angelology, or Satanology, the doctrine of Satan, bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible, many examples of false doctrine in that category, eschatology, the doctrine of last things or prophecy, soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, and Christology, the doctrine of Christ. Very important, and that's, of course, extensive in its list of doctrinal deviations and differences. And we talked on a broadcast just recently, a prophetic broadcast on the radio, and we mentioned that the word of God in Luke 4:4, every word of God is gone in Luke 4:4, according to B and Aleph, that's doctrine. And the New International Version takes away, but by every word of God, and the New American Standard Version, and the New King James footnotes, and the other modern versions as well. Now, the Lord Jesus in Luke 4:4 said, Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And those last words, but by every word of God, are gone from the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts. This is a doctrine that is changed and that is in error, that is wrong. Last broadcast, we pointed out John 3:15, where these false Greek versions, the texts, have taken away, should not perish, from John 3:15. That is a doctrine of hell. The doctrine of hell, taken away. We also pointed out last broadcast that the B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, as well as the new versions, New International, New King James in the footnotes, and the New American Standard, either brackets these portions or takes away the entire verses of Mark 9:44 and 9:46, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. That's the doctrine of an eternal burning hell. We have a doctrinal change in Romans 5, verse 1, where the Textus Receptus says, therefore, being justified by faith, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have it right now. Ekumen, present indicative mood. But the B and Aleph text changes that to echomen, the subjunctive mood. Let us have peace with God. We don't have it, but just let us have peace with God. The doctrine of Christ's substitutionary blood atonement is also a doctrine that is in danger in these new versions and the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort, B and Aleph. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. For us is gone in B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, the false Egyptian heretical Greek texts. And for us is also gone in the New International Version. It's gone in the New American Standard Version. It's gone in the footnotes of the New King James Version and the New Berkeley and all the other modern versions. That is the substitutionary vicarious atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is gone, the proper method of salvation in the false Greek text in John 6:47. If you have your Bible, turn to John 6:47, where the Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, John 6:47. But B and Aleph don't have the two words on me. That object of faith must be there. It must be present. Believeth on me. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, false heretical Egyptian texts do not have on me. And the New International Version doesn't have it. The New American Standard Version, New King James, and the footnotes suggest that it should be gone. On me. The only object of faith that will give us everlasting life. You can't just simply believe. He that believes has everlasting life. Believes what? Anything. That's the implication, the false theology. Same is true in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, each of these old manuscripts, these versions, base their text on the old manuscripts, B and Aleph, the Westcott and Hort Greek text, the Nestle-Aland Greek text, and the New International Version takes away of Christ, because B and Aleph take away of Christ. It's just simply, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. Good news about what? It's good news of Christ. New International removes Christ. New American Standard Version removes of Christ. New King James in the footnotes removes of Christ. New Berkeley removes of Christ. So it's simply, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. Well, you may have good news about how you sold your house and made a killing on it, as you say. This is not the good news that's going to save you. It's not the good news that's going to give you eternal life. And so this is a doctrine that's in danger of being wiped out by these new versions. The denial of the sinlessness of Christ, we've talked about this before in the broadcast, Luke 2:22, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem, that is the Lord Jesus, to present him to the Lord. Well, the B and Aleph change her purification, the days of her purification, to their purification. That is, Jesus and Joseph and Mary, all three, needed to be purified. Therefore, apparently, the Lord Jesus Christ was a sinner and was in need of salvation. Certainly, this is a doctrine that is denied by these false Greek texts. Matthew 18:11, the whole verse is gone from B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai, the Westcott and Hort texts on which the new versions are based. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. A tremendous verse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he come? And the New International Version omits the entire verse. New King James Version in the footnotes suggests that it be omitted. The New American Standard Version puts it in brackets. It's not really sure. The mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's other verses that are the doctrines that are missing. Philippians 4:13, for instance, B and Aleph take Christ right out of there. Did you know that? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. They have, I can do all things through he who strengthens me, or the one that strengthens me, but they don't mention who the he is. It could be the force. It could be Muhammad. It could be anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, drop out Christ. And so does the New International Version, New American Standard Version, New King James in the footnotes, New Berkeley. We just do not have it. It's gone. And so now it reads, I can do all things through the one that strengthens me, but they don't know who that one is. Christ, the creator of all the universe, Ephesians 3:9. God hath been hidden, God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3:9. That's a doctrine of the creation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, these false, heretical Egyptian manuscripts, take out by Jesus Christ. And so the New International Version takes it out. New American Standard Version, you won't find Christ the Creator in Ephesians 3:9. New King James in the footnotes suggests that it be gone. New Berkeley and other versions take out the creation by the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 3 and verse 9. Doctrines are in danger because of B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, false Greek texts, and the false versions on which use them as. And so no doctrine is in danger, says the Radio Bible Class, my friend. Doctrines all over are in danger because of the fault. The differences are not very minor at all. 5,604 places involving 9,970, did you get that? 9,970 Greek words that are either added, that shouldn't be added, subtracted, that shouldn't be subtracted, or changed, that shouldn't be changed. Well, let me continue. The Radio Bible Class says this, quote, they feel that the older manuscripts, which are closer in age to the originals, are more likely to be the most accurate. In the final analysis, well, let me just stop right there. The ones closest to the originals are likely to be the most accurate. Well, they might have been most accurate, those manuscripts, those pieces of paper on which they were written, if the heretics had not operated on them to corrupt them. And that is the fact. Here are some of the corruptive heretics that we mentioned, I believe, last broadcast. in Causes of Corruption of the Gospels by Dean John William Burgon and Edward Miller, 316 pages. We have it in the Bible for today. It's available. But these are some early heretics who corrupted New Testament texts. It's chapter 13 in Burgon's book, 191 to 210. The various Gnostic heretics corrupted the texts. The Ebionites perverted one of the Gospels. Marcion had a Gospel of his own, the Marcion's Gospel. Tatian attempted to weave the four Gospels into one and corrupted the text. Basilides made the Gospel of Basilides and corrupted the text. Valentinus, 140 A.D., he made a Gospel of Valentinus. And Cerinthus, Heraclian, Theodotus, 191 or 192 A.D., he was a Gnostic, then corrupted the text. The Manus, M-A-N-E-S, 261 A.D., he wrote his own Gospel. These are some of the corruptors, the heretics, and necessarily have the oldest have to be the best. The oldest might have been the best had the corruptors not have entered into the scene and into the picture. And as Dean Burgon and Dr. Henry F.H.A. Scrivener, Frederick Scrivener, both agree, the greatest corruptions of the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament occurred within 100 years after the New Testament was completed. And so the statement, they feel that older manuscripts, which are closer in age to the originals, are more likely to be the most accurate. No, they're not more likely just because they're closer in age to the originals. The documents, the paper on which they're written, may be closer in age to the originals, but the words contained on that document are not close to the originals at all. Far, far from the originals are these words in many instances. 5,604 places, we feel. The words that are more close to the originals are the words found in documents and manuscripts which may be later as to the paper, but earlier as to the wording, going right back to Paul and John and Peter and James and so on. So that's our answer to that sentence. Well, let me continue. The Radio Bible class says this, quote, in the final analysis, the problem of the text comes down to the question of faith. Just how has God preserved his word, unquote. Well, that's a good summation statement. It does come down to a matter of faith. Question of faith. Just how has God preserved his word? Well, the question might be asked, where has he preserved his word? In the Greek manuscripts that we possess today, where the Westcott and Hort readings shine forth, the B and Aleph, the Vatican Greek manuscripts, the 45 manuscripts, B and Aleph, and 43 others. Is that how God has preserved his word and his words? Or has God preserved his word and his words in the 5,210 Greek manuscripts that underlie our King James Bible? Is that how God has preserved his word in over 99% of the evidence? Preservation must include high, high percentages. You can't say something's been preserved if less than 1% of it is there when you come up to it, and that's what's happened. Less than 1% of the evidence is, if you call that preservation, I wouldn't want you around when a robber robbed my $1 million, if I had such, which I don't. And I wouldn't want you telling me that less than 1% of the million, oh my, you've preserved your $1 million, isn't that great? No, my friend. If you told me I had preserved it, if over 99% of it was there, and maybe I lost less than 1%, that would be more like preservation of my $1 million. And my friend, that's the same is true in the words of God. 99% plus documentation, 5,210 manuscripts arguing for the very preservation of God's word, that is Bible preservation. And it's a matter of faith, yes, but also it's a matter of reason as to which God has preserved. Think, has he preserved, if it's only less than 1%, 45 manuscripts? Or has he preserved when it's 99% plus 5,210 manuscripts in the Greek language? Yes, it's a question of faith, but my faith is resting on God's preserving of 99% plus of his word. go ahead to another division. We're answering the Radio Bible Class, their false view of the New Testament Greek text and the various versions. All right, here's the section called Changes in Language. Changes in Language. Let me continue. They say, quote, all languages go through a measure of change. Well, we agree with that. Continuing, new words are added, old words become obsolete, and some words change their meanings. Well, that's true, change their meaning. Let me continue. New translations, therefore, help us gain a better understanding of God's revelation, period, unquote. Let me stop right there. New translations, therefore, help us gain a better understanding of God's revelation. Now, wait a minute. If the new translations use the wrong Hebrew text, not if the new translations use the wrong Greek text, that doesn't give us a better understanding of God's meaning and His revelation. And not if they have very inferior translators, that doesn't give us, in these new translations, a better understanding of God's revelation. And especially not if they have a wrong technique of translation. In fact, not if they use not translation, but paraphrase. And that is exactly what these new versions and perversions have used. Not translatus, carrying over from one language to the other and translating, but paraphrase. That's what they've used. Idiomatic renderings, whereby they can add words that are not in the Hebrew or Greek, where they can subtract words that are in the Hebrew and Greek, and where they can change words that are there in the Hebrew or in the Greek. Addition, subtraction, and change. So they're not new translations, they're new versions, new paraphrases, and they do not help us gain a better understanding of God's revelation. Certainly not when these 5,604 Greek change, or rather, places of change, 9,970 Greek words that are altered in some way, added, subtracted, or changed, that does not give us God's revelation, and especially when those changes involve theological conviction, theological and doctrinal error. And we've pointed out 158 of these in our book, errors in these new versions because they use the false Greek text of Westcott and Hort. Dr. Jack Mormon pointed out 356 passages of literary changes and theological changes, really. And then these new translations don't help us gain a better understanding of God's revelation, if indeed, as they have, made dynamic equivalency their rule. Dynamic equivalency, that is, adding to God's words, subtracting from God's words, and changing God's words. I made a study of all three of these versions that the so-called Bible-believing Christians are using today. New American Standard Version, I found over 4,000 examples of adding, subtracting, or changing God's words. New King James Version, I found over 2,000 examples of adding, subtracting, or changing. New International Version, over 6,653 portions and places that added, subtracted, or changed God's words. And so, just because you have a new so-called translation, and it's not a translation, just because you have a new translation does not necessarily help us gain a better understanding of God's revelation, not when they use the wrong text of Hebrew and Greek, and when they use the wrong method of translation and make it paraphrase, dynamic equivalency, instead of verbal equivalency and formal, the King James Bible is used, and not when they have theological error. That does not give us better understanding and a more clear understanding of Revelation. Let me continue. The Radio Bible Class says this, quote, in addition to recently discovered manuscript copies, other important literary works of Bible times have been found. Well, that's true, but so what? Let me continue. They give scholars a clearer, more precise meaning of the words used by Bible writers, unquote. Well, my friend, these new versions are not particularly concerned with the meaning of words used by the Bible writers. I'm not arguing synonyms when I talk about the New King James Version adding, subtracting, or changing in 2,000 places the very words of the living God. I'm not talking about synonyms when I say the New American Standard Version alters either addition, subtraction, or changes to the words of God over 4,000 places. I'm not arguing merely the fact of the meaning of words as far as synonyms when I say that the New International Version has added, subtracted, or changed God's words in over 6,653 places. No, my friend, it's not the fact that they're interested in the words, the precise words of the Bible writers. They don't care about the words. They can add to those words, subtract from the words, and change the words. The next sentence says this: Christians who are accustomed to using the King James Version may have a tendency to resent changes in the wording of passages which have become precious and have been long used for memorization. Well, certainly that is true. And we are not wanting changes in these words that have been used for memorization. And certainly this is the case. And, of course, I don't know why they're saying that there's something wrong with that. When we have got God's Word intact in English in the King James Bible and accurately, precisely given to us from Hebrew and Greek, why change the words? Well, we're going to stop here in our Progress in Radio Bible class in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We're arguing against their position on the Greek text and the English versions of the New Testament. Very important for us to understand what is our New Testament text and why we should stick to the King James Bible. This is important. We hope you'll stay tuned. Write us for any of the materials, the Dean Burgon Society materials or Bible for Today. But time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get Defending the King James Bible. Or call us direct, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Credit card if you wish. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 360, 360 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. Our order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. You may use your credit card if you wish, 1-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on our question and answer phone, 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book. We call it Defending the King James Bible, a fourfold superiority. We believe the King James has a superior texts of Hebrew and Greek, superior translators, superior technique of translation, and superior theology. We believe it's God's Word kept intact in English. The book is 340 pages in length. Also ask for four reasons for defending the King James Bible, 26 pages, a summary of our larger book. Order your book from your bookstore or call us direct on our order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Also ask for Why the Bible for Today, Bible for Today News Report, Articles of Faith for the Dean Burgon Society, Dean Burgon News, also brochure number 1. That's a popular item, over 900 titles that we carry presently, 900 plus titles that we presently carry, Defending the King James Bible and also the Hebrew and Greek texts that underlie it and answering the various versions and perversions that are on the market today. Well, we have been the last weeks and months, in fact, talking about the Radio Bible class and their false view of the King James Bible, the false view of the Greek text that underlies it, from the Department of Biblical Correspondence, sent by one of our friends in 1992, and again the same statement in 1994. So apparently this is their position. We're on page 7. We're talking about changes in language. Let's continue the mention of what they've been writing and go back to what we said last broadcast But they should be fair in their criticism. Well, let's back up to the preceding sentence. They give scholars a precise meaning of the words, that is, these new translations. Well, they don't, because they don't translate words, they translate thoughts, like in the New International Version. They don't want words, full equivalents, the word equivalent. They don't want even the forms to be equivalent. They want to change the nouns into verbs into nouns, pronouns into nouns into pronouns, changing the forms. They say they give scholars these old manuscripts, B and Aleph, Vatican Sinai, heretical manuscripts, more precise meaning of the words used by Bible writers. And this is recently discovered, literary works of Bible times. That's what gives these people more understanding of the precise meaning of the words. Well, they don't want the words. Christians who are accustomed to using the King James Version may have a tendency to resent changes in the wording of passages which have become precious and have long been used for memorization. Well, that is true. We don't want to change our Bible. It's good enough, and we don't need to change God's words. Let me continue now. But they should be fair in their criticism, realizing that new renderings often express the real meaning with greater accuracy, unquote. My friends, this is false. There is no greater accuracy than the King James Bible. These men were giants. They knew the meaning of the Hebrew words, the Aramaic words, the Greek words, and all the sister cognate languages, the Arabic and the Coptic and the Syriac, all of these different things, the Persian, the sister languages, and they had accuracy in their translation. And the point of it is, these who have now given us these new versions don't care about accuracy. They go ahead and add their own words, subtract their own words, and change their words. Addition, subtraction, and change. Furthermore, they say, quote, this is Radio Bible Class, the new Radio Bible Class, we should recognize that the pronouns thee and thou, commonly used in the 17th century, are in any way more reverential than our modern you, unquote. Well, let me just pause there. Thee and thou are not more reverential than you. When I use the word you, talking to you who are listening, plural, and to you who is right there by the radio, singular, when I use the word you for people, and I use the same you for Almighty God, I believe that is less reverential. Now, that's my personal preference. I know in Spanish and in French and in German and all these other languages, there is a second person singular different from a third person singular or used for you. There are two types of you, even singular yous. And, for instance, in Spanish, there is tú and there's usted. Tú is the intimate. Usted is the formal. You don't know that person as well. And whenever they pray, they talk to the Lord in tú. Tú eres. You are. Thou art. That's what they say. And there's a special word in addressing intimate people, friends, close things, and the intimacy and the closeness and the relationship with the Lord is also to, T-U. And this is important, and the same is true in the other languages. And so I believe it is more reverential because it is used exclusively. Also, I believe thee and thou, as opposed to you, singular, and you, plural, is more accurate. There's no question about it. In John 3:7, I believe this is a verse, verily, verily, I say unto thee, notice he's talking to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Now, thee, anything that begins with a T, thee, thou, thy, thine, thyself, that is singular. Beginning with a T is singular. One, you. Beginning with a Y, it's plural. And also you is the objective case plural. So T's are singular, Y's are plural. And there's more accuracy. Now, the Lord Jesus in John 3:7 said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto thee, singular Nicodemus, ye, plural, all you Pharisees must be born again. And this is accuracy of translation that the modern versions cannot equal, because they use you in a regular general sense for singular, and you in a general sense for plural. So they give up accuracy by changing from the King James Bible in regard to you and ye and thee and thou. Well, let me continue. From the Radio Bible Class, they say certainly the efforts to make the Bible more readable for the average person are to be commended. We thank God that thousands of people for whom the King James Version had no appeal have read modern translations and turned to Jesus Christ. Well, this more readability. Let's just pause and just take a look at that for a minute. Did you know the facts are that the King James Bible is not less readable than, say, the New International Version or some of these modern versions? The New International Version says, oh, readability. My, we can really understand that. We can't understand the King James Bible. Well, my son, D.A. Waite Jr., has completed an analysis, chapter-by-chapter analysis, all 1,189 chapters in the King James Version and the New International Version, and a computer study. He's got charts and graphs. He's got a book, and you ought to get that book on the readability, the King James Bible compared to other versions, some six other versions, five other versions, as compared to the King James Bible. And he's got a chart that he sent to me by fax. For instance, I'm reading from, it's called The Flesh, F-R-E, chapter by chapter, analytical comparison of all 1,189 King James Bible chapters and the New International Version chapters. Now, Rudolf Flesch, he's the one that wrote that book years and years ago, Why Johnny Can't Read. Why Johnny Can't Read. Flesch, and he is the expert. My son did not use his own ingenuity in coming up with these readability ranges. He used the computer, and the computer is neutral. It doesn't say, well, I'm going to stack the cards in favor of version or King James Bible. No. Here's the readability ranges. We have, first of all, let me explain the ranges of readability. There's very easy. There's easy. There's fairly easy. There's standard. There's fairly difficult. Difficult and very difficult. All right, so this is the range. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's 7 different ranges in readability, 7 different categories. Well, what about the categories of very difficult? Well, neither the New International Version nor the King James Bible were very difficult from the flesh reading ease as far as difficult. What about just plain difficult? None of the chapters was rated difficult by the King James Bible. But one chapter in the New International Version was rated by Flesch, Rudolf Flesch reading ease, as difficult. What about that for readability? What about fairly difficult, the range of the 50s? There were only 5 chapters in the entire 1,189 chapters in the Bible, only 5 chapters in the King James Bible rated as fairly difficult. 0 difficult. 0 very difficult, but 5 fairly difficult. How many New International Version were fairly difficult? 14 chapters. Not 5 chapters, but almost 3 times as many. 14 chapters fairly difficult in the New International Version. Well, what about standard? For difficulty, just standard difficulty, regular standard. King James Bible, 100 chapters were standard as far as their readability were concerned. But 126 were standard as far as the New International Version. So the standard readability was higher in NIV and lower in the King James Bible. All right, what about fairly easy? Rating it fairly easy. Well, the King James Bible had 484 chapters that were fairly easy. And only 436 chapters that the New International Version was fairly easy. 436. 484 chapters, fairly easy, according to the King James Bible. So that's readability again, is higher in the King James than the New International. What about just plain easy? We've seen fairly easy. What about easy? 548 King James Bibles, chapters were easy. 548. Only 531 were easy in the New International Version. The very easy range, the NIV had 81, the New King James only 52. They did beat the very easy, but that wasn't too much as far as the percentage, 4% versus 6%. But percentage-wise, the easy range, 46% was easy, the King James, only 44% New International. Fairly easy, 40% for the King James, only 36% for the NIV. Standard reading range, 8%. For the King James and there was 10% for the New International. Fairly difficult, 0.4%, 1.1% for the New International. Then there were zero difficult. So the overall pick of these seven categories of ratings, the King James Bible was only behind in one rating. That's the very easy, the 90s range. The very easy range, 52 chapters as opposed to 81 chapters. But in all the other ranges, the readability for the King James Bible was easier, or fairly easy, or standard, better than the New International Version. Now, this puts the lie, does it not, to the statement that these other New Modern Versions are easier and more readable. You'll see, for instance, the entire range of the King James Bible is from 6th grade to 8th grade. But the range for the New International Version is the 6th grade to the 10th grade. It's more difficult as far as overall range is concerned. Well, let me continue. Certainly the efforts to make the Bible more readable for the average person are to be commended. Well, my friends, that is the biggest lie that ever came down the pike, as they say. And my son, Don Jr., is going to be giving that message to the Dean Burgon Society as we're making this tape. It'll be future. But he's going to be giving this message on the readability of the King James Bible as compared to five other modern versions. And we will see in that message that the King James Bible does rate high on readability, contrary to all the false propaganda the people have been putting out, including the propaganda here of the Radio Bible Class. Then it goes on in the next sentence to say, we thank God that thousands of people for whom the King James Version had no appeal have read modern translations and turned to Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not sure how many have turned to Christ. I'm not sure on these new versions. I'm not certain either as to the ones that the King James Version had no appeal to. I think they just went to the bookstore, and that's what was offered to them, these new Bibles. Well, let me continue. Undoubtedly, most translators have tried to be honest in their efforts to produce a version in present-day language that is both accurate and understandable, unquote. Well, they haven't made an attempt to produce a translation that is accurate. They have used paraphrase. That's not accuracy. When you add to God's words that are not in the Hebrew or the Greek, that's not accuracy. When you subtract from the words that are not in the Greek or Hebrew, that's not accuracy. And to change the Hebrew and Greek words, that's not accuracy. And understandability, they failed in that. It's not understandable to make a readability level lower than the King James Bible. And then they continue. This is Radio Bible Class, the statement, quote, one problem facing Bible-believing Christians is that both theological liberals and cultists have produced translations that are not trustworthy. Well, that's true, but why bring that up? That's a problem that is not there. Many unbelieving scholars look upon the Bible as only a human book that is full of errors and myths. Well, that's true. They are not following a truly scientific method because they have decided in advance that no supernatural event is true and that genuine prophecy is impossible. Well, that is all true. Quote, other teachers of false doctrine have produced their own renditions of the Bible. Well, that is true. Slanted to promote their peculiar beliefs. All right, that's fine. They continue. They therefore have made arbitrary and incorrect changes in those scripture passages that teach such doctrines as the Trinity, the deity of Christ, His literal resurrection, His visible return, and his eternal rule. These translations are neither honest nor scholarly, unquote. Now let me just pause right there. They're talking here in the Radio Bible Class about people who have made arbitrary and incorrect changes in the scripture passages that teach doctrines like the Trinity, His literal resurrection, His visible return, His eternal rule. Now, there are some changes that these New International Version, New American Standard Version, New King James in the footnotes, New Berkeley Version also have made, questioning and doubting these various doctrines. For instance, in 1 John 5, 7 and 8, these new versions have wiped out a portion of verse 7 and a portion of verse 8 that says, bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth. They have wiped out all of those words. Now, that has to do with the Trinity. That has to do with the Trinity. And this is serious indeed. And so they can't just simply say that the false teachers have done this to the Trinity, but these new versions, the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, New King James in the footnotes, New Berkeley Version, wipes out this clear reference to the Trinity, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost in 1 John 5, 7, and 8. So far as the deity of Christ is concerned, one very important passage is 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as God. But the B in Aleph, there's no B in 1 Timothy, but Aleph, the Sinai manuscript, takes out God. And so does the New International Version, New American Standard Version, New King James Version in the footnotes, New Berkeley. They just wipe out God manifest in the flesh. Simply say he appeared in a body, or he was here in the flesh, or something like that, but not God. And so the deity of Christ is also doubted by these new versions because of their adherence to the false and heretical Egyptian Greek manuscripts, B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai manuscripts. How about the Nazareth? For instance, manuscript D, Greek manuscript D on Luke 24:6, takes away the words, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Those first words, he is not here, but is risen. And the New American Standard Version of footnotes suggests that that is the way it ought to be. He is not here, he is risen. The same Greek manuscript D, as in Delta, takes away the entire verse of Luke 24:12, and the New American Standard Version in the footnotes puts it in brackets again. What's that verse? It talks about the bodily, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was done, as which was come to pass. That entire verse of Peter's running to the sepulchre and seeing the bodily resurrection of Christ, witnessing that he was not there, was eliminated by manuscript D in the Greek text, and also the New American Standard Version putting it into a footnote. What about Luke 24:40? Luke 24:40, still this manuscript D, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, speaking of the bodily, physical resurrection of Christ. And the New American Standard Version in a footnote denies it. New King James Version in a footnote denies it. Now that's bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about Acts chapter 2 and verse 30? Acts 2:30 says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, B and Aleph take away some of those words in Acts 2:30. The Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscript, those false Egyptian heretical texts, take away the words, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ. And New International Version takes away the same words, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ. New American Standard Version takes the word, King James suggests that those words should be gone. Now, what do those words mean? It talks about the bodily resurrection of Christ. Being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, that is of David's loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ. According to the flesh, that's bodily, fleshly, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's denied in these versions that are supposed to be done by Bible-believing people. Bible-believing people are denying the physical, bodily resurrection of Christ by their footnotes, by their brackets, and by the use of the false Greek texts and manuscripts, B and Aleph, or D, or others like that. So we have 158 doctrines that are changed, and important doctrines I've mentioned and listed in my book, Defending the King James Bible, that these new versions and modern versions and perversions have altered from the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. And so these versions, and I'm talking about the four versions that Bible-believing Christians use. I'm talking about the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, the New King James Version, especially in the footnotes, the New Berkeley Version. Those four versions, plus, of course, the ones that the modernists and liberals and unbelievers are using, they have 158 doctrinal, theological differences and false teachings that I have listed in Defending the King James Bible. You must get yourself a copy. Write us or call us on our order phone, 1-800-236-1255. John 10:9. Ask how you may get Defending the King James Bible. 340 pages. Dr. Jack Mormon has given us 356 doctrinal passages. I just simply picked 158 out of the 356 of the more important ones. And so it's true that these so-called Bible-believing translations or paraphrases or perversions are not free from doctrinal perversity. Doctrinal perversity. Well, let me continue. The King James, see again, last, bottom of page 7. Before choosing a modern speech version, find out something about the person or group responsible for it. If it was published by one of the cults outside the mainstream of evangelicalism, that's what we have to watch for, or rather outside the mainstream of evangelical thought, it is without question inaccurate and unworthy of consideration. Well, we would agree with that. Take a look and see who publishes it. They continue. We also recommend a translation made by a group of Bible-believing scholars, such as the King James Version. Well, I'm glad that they recommend that. But then they say the New International Version, the New American Standard Bible, or the New King James Version, rather than one made by an individual. Well, that may be well and good, but if you find the methods, the techniques that are used by the other versions, such as listed here, New International, New American Standard, New King James, they do not approach the thoroughness of the methodology, the team technique used by the King James Bible. The team technique, they had six different groups or teams that they used. And this was a thorough examination up to 14 different times of everything from Genesis to Revelation. They had an average of 7 men per team or group or company, they called it, at Westminster and Cambridge and Oxford, 2 companies in each of those places. And each man on the team, all 7 of them, had to translate for himself every word of whatever they were given as far as the Old Testament or the New Testament portion was concerned. And when those 7 had done it 7 times, they had to interchange it and mention it and discuss it with the team itself. That makes an 8th time that it went over. The team went over translations and saw, or rather, what would stand as far as the translation was concerned. So that makes the 8th time. 7 on their own, 1 in the group. That's 8 times every word was gone over in the King James Bible technique and group technique of team technique of translation. And then after the 8 times, they passed their final copy to the other 5 companies. So you have 8 times plus 5 other companies. That's 8 and 5, 13 times. Those other companies went over them as well, interchanging their work. And then at the end of the work, the King James Bible in 1611, there was a group of 12 men, 2 from each of the 6 companies, that met to go over the final thing a 14th time. Now that technique, that team technique, that methodology of groups of scholars that were Bible-believing scholars was never equaled, has never been equaled, nor will be equaled anywhere at all. In fact, not only did they use these scholars, these 56 or 57, depending on how many were living at the time and so on, not only did they use those who were translators, but they also made use of every pastor, every bishop, everyone in the Church of England at the time that was skilled in the Hebrew or the Greek languages, and they passed the King James Bible out to them in advance for their comments. So practically every scholar in England, not just the 57 that were on the committee, had a chance to comment on some of the things in that Bible. And it truly was a representative work, and it was not only done by scholars and translators in a superior technique, but the technique of translation was superior as well. The King James Bible men did not want dynamic equivalents. To a greater or lesser degree, these new versions named by the Radio Bible class had their content, what we call dynamic equivalents. The New King James has it, over 2,000 examples of it. I found it, it's available, number 1442, you can get it. Chapter and verse, details, accuracy, 2,000 plus examples of dynamic equivalency in the New King James Version. Adding to God's words, subtracting from God's words, changing God's words. The same is true for the New American Standard Version. I found over 4,000 plus examples of dynamic equivalents. That is, adding to God's Word, subtracting from God's words, or changing God's words. And the New International Version? I found over 6,653 examples of dynamic equivalents. That is, adding to God's words, subtracting from God's words, or changing God's words. The King James Bible did not use dynamic equivalents. They used verbal equivalents. That is, the very words of Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek into English. And formal equivalents, that is, the very forms of those words. Nouns brought over as nouns, not pronouns. Verbs brought over as verbs, not switched into nouns or conjunctions or prepositions. And so the whole panoramic methodology of the King James Bible translators was superior in all ways. Well, time's up for now. We're almost ready to close out. We don't want to detain you any further, but we've got to remind you that you may write to us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Remember the words of our Savior. John 10:9 says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Order our books from the bookstore or order direct, Defending the King James Bible, or call us at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long, until next broadcast.